God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the third day of January 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning is provided by a ladies trio, and our sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, Commit to Doing a Great Work for God. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Gates of pearl, the clear and golden streets. Why should I be present? Why should I enter in? After all the sinful living and the wicked one I've been,
in the presence of Jehovah, as I stand before the throne, the accuser of the brethren starts to read the things I've done. As I hear the awful charges, the question fills my mind, why should He paid for me. I can lift my hands in praise to Him and shout the victory. It's through the blood. That's all I have to plead. It's through the blood. Of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary, this is my only plea. It's through the blood. But because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary, this This is my only plea. It's through the blood.
Beautiful, beautiful. I appreciate that. Amen. That's good. That's a great trio. And that just really means one thing. Sarah can't go back to school. I really hate to pull pastoral authority here, but I mean, you got to sometime in your life. You got to pull that ace out and say, no, you cannot go back. No, so amen. No, that's good stuff. Appreciate all the music today and our ministry opportunity awareness. And I tell you what, we're looking for a great year. We really are. And God gave us a really great year this last year. We praise the Lord for that. And I'm of a firm believer that it doesn't have to end. I really am. I don't believe that we have arrived and we've peaked and now we're just going to coast till Jesus comes. That's not in our heart at all. Our heart is to do a great work for Jesus Christ and to continue to go forward until he comes back. And I hope that's your heart. I really do. I hope your heart is, man, let's see what we can do for Jesus Christ. Let's keep going forward. Matter of fact, our theme this year is doing a great work. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there. And we started 3 years ago with Nehemiah, maybe 4 years ago at this point. Back in about 2006 and did a whole series on Nehemiah as we prepared for our building program and kicked it off and look back to see how far we've come through the grace of God. And boy, what a joy it is. And it is one of the nice things about looking back because you can see where you were and now where you are. And we praise the Lord for that. But I don't know about you. It also excites me to where we can be in 4 more years. In other words, if you see where you were and now you see where you are and now you see what God can do, I don't know if we can comprehend all that God can do. I think if we're just faithful and we follow his book, we'll be surprised in 3 or 4 years to see what God has done. And it's going to be a great thing. I hope you'll be a part of it. And so this year our theme comes from Deuteronomy 6:3. Take a look at it. And it says, "And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" And this year, God just placed upon our heart, hey, let's do an even greater work than we've ever done before. And let's really realize how great it is to be a part of God's work. Now, I didn't say how great it is to be a part of Central Baptist Church. It's not that Central Baptist Church is the greatest church in the world. I don't know if you're aware of that. I know we think it is. Praise God. We're a little prejudiced. But reality is, I guess if you did a comparison, we probably wouldn't come out on top in the world. Oh, there's larger churches. There's probably better churches. That's not the issue. We want to do a great work because it's not the fact that it's us, it's God's work. It's what the work is all about. It's called the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Souls getting saved, people getting baptized, people being discipled. That's what makes it great. That's what we want to be a part of. We just happen to be in Ponca City doing that great work right here and God allowing us to work. But I tell you what, whether we were in this building or back in the Ponca Theater, you could still do a great work for God. The fact of the matter is we've been blessed with good facilities. We praise the Lord for that. But guess what? The facilities doesn't make it a great work. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's not a great work because of the building. It's a great work because of what it is. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And we want to remind you of that this year. We want to go forward understanding just how wonderful it is to be a part of God's house. It's been several years and probably 10 or more. We took the boys to a Kansas City Royals game, so it's when they were semi-good, so maybe 40 years ago. I'm not really sure. We used to, on vacations, go and do baseball games. We always enjoyed that. That was a highlight for us. And I remember one time we decided to go up to Kansas City and catch the ball game. And we always like to get there early because the goal is to get a foul ball. Now, we were just the foul ball kings. Seriously, I mean, about every game we went to, we'd get a foul ball. We'd go early. We played enough baseball to know where they hit it. So we'd get up on the front or back in the proper areas, in the home run areas, and we'd wait. So you're there about an hour early. You position yourself, and you wait for batting practice. So as batting practice went and they began hitting the balls, we positioned ourselves down first baseline. And sure enough, the balls were being hit. And boy, it was about 10 minutes, and nothing really came our direction, and 20 minutes, and the same, and 30 minutes, and, well, you know, you get a little older, and, you know, you really start losing as much interest to get the foul ball, you know what I'm saying? Even though you brought your glove, the whole goal of going early was to get the foul ball, I suddenly decided after 30 minutes of waiting for a foul ball, I had better things to do with my life. So I sat down to read the kind of the program that they give you, and I'm not kidding. I mean, I was about 6-7 rows back, and everyone else was on the first row or two, you know, trying to get the ball rolling on the ground, and And it was a beautiful sunny day. And I mean, nobody's around me. And then all of a sudden, here comes this lady. I mean, you could sit anywhere. She comes and sits right in front of me. And I'm looking, you know, and I'm serious. I mean, the place is empty, you know. It's an hour before, and it's probably her assigned seat. She's new to baseball, you know. So she sits there, and I just kind of shrug my head, kind of move over one seat, prop my feet up, and begin looking at the program. About that time, crack, the bat is hit like it normally is. And I'm looking at the program, and I just happen to look up just in time. And would you believe that foul ball lands in the purse of the lady right in front of me? I mean, it was just like I look up and boom. You know, everything inside of me wanted to jump over the chair into her bag. But I saw visions of me going to jail, being kicked out for trying to steal her purse. And so she just went, huh? Oh, look at what I got. You know, I'm talking 30, 45 minutes. You go early, you got your glove. And somebody who doesn't even care gets the prize. I thought about that and I said, really, had I been paying attention, the ball was mine. Oh, it was mine. Why? Well, I'm faster than her and I can push her. And I had a glove, so it was mine. Trust me. You know, but what happened? Well, to be quite honest, I kind of lost focus of why I was there. I forgot that we were there to get foul balls. Now, that's not a really important thing in life, and I understand that. But for that day, that hour, that was the whole goal. That's why we were there early. It wasn't for me to read the program. It wasn't to soak up the sun. It was to say, once again, we got the foul ball. You know, and I blew it. I understand that. The boys usually don't let me forget that. But I thought about that, and that silly illustration reminds me so often of what happens in our life. There's greater purposes than getting a foul ball, amen? There's greater purposes in life. But sometimes we approach it the same way that I approached that day. And we get so easily distracted from God's purposes in our life. We forget what it's really all about. And in a similar way, we kind of get complacent, we compromise, we sit down, we begin to kind of do our own thing as really God's purposes just pass us by. And when we could have something great, we could be holding on to our goal, what God wants for us, we let it slip by. And I don't want that to happen this year. I don't want us to be in a position where this year we don't experience what God wants us to experience because we get sidetracked. Well, Nehemiah 6 helps us with that. Stand, if you would, as we give honor to God's word. I know we've done a lot of extra this morning, so I will be cognizant of your time. I've promised myself, and I guarantee you I will be at least 1 minute shorter than I would have been. I mean, I guarantee that. You can write that down. And Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." I love that name. You say, why? Ono. You say, why? You don't want to go there, trust me. And so it's interesting. Let's meet in the plain of Ono. "But they thought to do me mischief," our theme verse. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them." In other words, you made them up out of thine own heart. "For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." Did you catch that? "Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Lord, we come to you now. Lord, would that be our prayer this year, Lord, that you would strengthen our hands for this great work that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray as we preach this year and the messages that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, that they truly would strengthen this body to go forth and do a great work for you. That we'd first of all understand the importance of the work, Lord. And Lord, that just how essential it is to get the work done. And that we, Lord, just refocus on the ministry that is at hand. Lord, I think so often, Lord, we get caught up with the things of this world that we forget about the priorities that we need to have in our lives. And Lord, may we start this year out right, refocusing on you. We thank you and praise you now, Lord, for Nehemiah, this powerful story, and may it remind us once again of that which you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, time does not allow us to go all the way back, but I'll bring you up to speed. Nehemiah, through the call of God in chapter 1, was sent by Artaxerxes, Persian prince of the time, Persian king, and he goes back to his homeland, and here in Jerusalem, he has the task of doing something very simple. It is to build a wall. If you remember the story, it only takes them 51 days. In 51 days, they build the wall. And basically, this is what takes place. He got the burden to build the wall because as he was in the palace and people reporting back from Jerusalem, the condition of the people, he saw they were depressed, they were down, they were discouraged. But more importantly, the wall that was down symbolized the people that were just totally distraught and destroyed. I know walls don't really mean that much to you and I, but back then walls were very important. A wall around the city symbolized protection. It symbolized you were safe, you were secure. And more than that, in a spiritual realm, it symbolized your God was strong. And for the wall to be down, not only just left you open to any enemy attack, any raiders that wanted to come through at any point, you were just totally open. And so you lived your life in insecurity constantly. But it also said, where's your God? Where is the God of the Jews? Where is this mighty Jehovah? And I know you and I don't think of that in the physical realm, but they did back then. And so it was very symbolic to them. And so as the reports came back to Nehemiah and he heard the walls were down, the people were depressed, he could put it all together in their culture. He understood somebody's got to build up the wall. This literally, let's just be honest, this simple little wall, something's got to be done. So he rallied the people. He got the people together. And if we went back to the previous chapters and read, he broke them up according to where they lived around the city. And they said, okay, if you live on 3rd Street, you got this part of the wall. If you live over on Waverly, you got this part of the wall. South Avenue, you got this part of the wall. If you're over on 14th, and just all the way around, they said, you've got this part of the wall. And they lined them up, and they got the people, and they gave them the order, let's build. And for 51 days, they built. Now, I want you to stop and think here for a minute. It wasn't exactly experts that were building the wall, okay? These weren't professionals. As a matter of fact, historians tell us as they go back, the wall was ugly, okay? I'm telling you, it was flat ugly. It wasn't smooth. It was no beautiful wonder. In other words, it wouldn't make the 7 wonders of the world. As a matter of fact, it may make the bottom 7 wonders of the world, if that. There was nothing special about it. It was brick, it was mortar, and it was people like us doing it. I remember when we built our first building on Hartford, and that one we decided to build ourselves. Boy, that was dumb. But anyways, you say, why? Well, we only had a few builders, and then there was me. And being the pastor, I've never understood why God has allowed me to go through several building programs. You say, why? I am not a builder. I remember very clearly working on one section, the section I warned you never to sit in. As you walk into the church, it would be the right side of the old church building on Hartford. There in the far right corner, they put the pastor. They felt it would be the safest place for me to be. They came in, they put the studs in, they put the sheetrock up, and our job was to go through, and with screw guns, we were to screw the sheetrock to the studs. Of course, first you had to find the studs. And I began attempting, and so I put a screw in, missed, pulled it out. Put another one in, missed, pulled it out. Put another one, I got it, yeah. 3 screws, 1 made it in. I began going down the wall that way, and my last count was 23 screws for 1 stud. Problem is, only about 7 of them made it, I think. There are 23 holes. You say, how do you know it was that many? I'll never forget Martin Lowry coming in. He was the tape and muddy guy. He came in after we were all done, and Martin goes, okay, who did this corner? I sheepishly kind of going, it was me. Oh, man. He went over the corner. I don't know why they had me doing it. The fact of the matter is, it wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. You know, it got done, but you know, it wasn't very professional. It wasn't the best you could do, but it got done. It's what we had. And I thought about that, and I looked at that, and I thought about this wall going up. And I could see people like me going, now, what do you do? What's mortar? How do you make it? How do you slap it on? I mean, you know, there are sections that had so much mortar, nobody was ever breaking through there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was just... Then you went to sections, it was smooth, and it was the right amount. That would not be my section. You know, you had it all, but people did it. And for 51 days, they put aside everything else in their life. I'm talking their work, their jobs, their homes. And for 51 days, they said, we are building the wall for God. And if you would have looked at that and you would have talked about it, you would have said, how important is that wall? Well, let me help you, folks. It was extremely important. And I want you to know, first of all, that doing a great work for God, you need to understand something. Doing a great work is important. The work of God is very, very important. And I think where we mess up today is we don't place the value on the work of God that we ought to place on it. The fact of the matter is, sure, in itself, people think, what's a big deal teaching a Sunday school class? What's a big deal going on a bus ministry? How big is it to be in a food committee? I mean, really, what's the big deal? It's huge. Why? Because it's the work of God. Anytime you do something for God, let me help you. It is big. And we need to start looking at it this way. Nehemiah is there, and they build this great wall. And these three guys come, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they say, hey, we'd like to talk to you before you finish the job. We'd like to just come on down to the Valley of Ono, and let's just sit down and talk. And I love his response in verse 3. We've read it a couple times, but look at it. He says, they sent messengers unto me. And by the way, they didn't send it one time, five times. Five times they kept sending messengers. We want you to come and meet. 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 And he says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You know what he's saying? I know you got this meeting. I know you got this conference. I know you want to talk about it. But he says this, what's there to talk about? There's nothing to talk about. Listen, the king commissioned me. What you're saying is a lie. We're not trying to set ourselves up as a king. God told me to do it. There's nothing to discuss. Okay? You're trying to distract me. You're trying to hinder me. We're not going. Why? I've got something very important to do, and I'm going to get it done. And he ignored their threats. He ignored their invitations. And he said, I'm going forward. I want you to understand, folks, when I look at this, I say, wow. Wouldn't it be neat if we had this type of vision and passion for the work of God? If we could in 2010 adapt this philosophy that says this, God's work is so great. Now listen, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of me serving God. It is so important in my life. It is, can we say it, a priority. Don't we normally at 2010 or the beginning of every year reset our priorities? That's a good time to do it. If you haven't, start now. I mean, it's a good time to reevaluate. I do. I'm like, okay, what's important in my life? In my ministry as a pastor, I got to make sure I'm praying enough and I'm preparing enough and I'm preaching enough and I'm soul winning and I'm counseling. I mean, where's the order? And you kind of readjust it. And if you've gotten off in an area, you kind of, it's a new beginning. Amen. You know, it'd be a great beginning for us to understand finally the importance of church. Of church. Can I remind you how important church is? The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ died for the church. Let me tell you the importance of the church. It is so important that Christ gave his life for this body of believers. It is the ultimate importance to God. And we've got to get back on track of saying church should not be if I have time. Church should not be if it's convenient. To be quite honest with you, nothing should hinder us from the house of God. If you look at it in reality, how often do we meet? A Sunday morning, a Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday. Really, how much time is that? I mean, it's really not a lot if you really stop and think about it. We have some special functions throughout the year, you know, a revival or two, a couple extra hours there, you know, maybe a picnic. And come on, that's not hard work. That's food. Picnics are like extra blessings from God. Amen, Deb. I mean, you get to eat a lot there, but you see, there's not a lot of energy put out. It's not like our whole day's gone. And yet so often what's happened in our society is this. We have a lot of religious people, but the importance of the house of God seems to be missing. It has become down where it's regulated, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I don't know how it's set up. And let me help you. I believe in priorities and I understand priorities. But let me just help you. Family is important, but God is more important. And there's not a conflict there, folks. The limited amount of time that we spend in the house of God worshiping God, I cannot see where there'd be a conflict between family and the house of God unless we make it that way. It's not like every day we're spending 10 hours a day worshiping God. And now we got to find time for the other priorities. There's a balance to all those things, but let me help you keep it in perspective. Matthew chapter 22, the Bible tells us, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. Then he gives you a second commandment, the two great commandments, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to put your priorities straight? Do it this. First is God. What do you mean God? Well, you do mean just your relationship with God, right? Well, it does say thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. There about verse 41. But in that, in my soul and in my spirit and all those type of things, with my passion, it does deal with my relationship, but it also says all my might, which deals with my work. In other words, God should be a number one priority in our life. You say, what do you mean? Every aspect of God, from a personal relationship to how I serve him, ought to be a priority in my life. Now, I'm not talking to a generation that is worried about spending too much time with God. I mean, seriously, I'm not trying to be mean, but so often in our generation, spending too much time with God is not an issue where you're neglecting your other priorities. There is a balance to priorities, and we don't have time to get into all of that. It is something you learn and mature and grow in without a doubt. But let me just help you keep on track. Number one is, what am I doing for God? What is my relationship with God? What is my work for God? What am I doing? Number two is others. And of course, in that is family first and then everybody else. And as you put those things in line, you got to ask yourself, what's the most important? Let me help you. God and his work are the most important according to the word of God. There's just no debate. There's just really not an issue there. You say, why? Well, what about this? What about this? I'm just going to tell you. If you sit down and you prioritize your life and you say, I'm going to do God first, there's time for everything else. There really is. Matter of fact, we've always believed that you need more family time. Bring your family to church. What a great place to spend time with family. Do that in front of the TV. Amen. I'm thinking sitting in church, learning and growing and worshiping together is much more productive. What are you saying, preacher? Oh, if we could get the philosophy of a Nehemiah who said, listen, I'm doing something important. I'm doing something that is necessary. And it's not just important. I believe he also meant it was imperative. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Boy, that's good symbolism there. Here's my important things. I'm not coming down to your unimportant or least important. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And now, in other words, not only was it important, but he says, listen, it's imperative. It's urgent that we get this done. He knew what was happening. He knew what they were trying to do. He says, no, we must complete the task. We started it. We must get done. It's urgent. What's more urgent than the things of God? What's more urgent than your salvation? Can I tell you, you're in 2010, you're hearing my voice, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more imperative than you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. No man, no woman knows how much more time we have. Every year we have somebody saved at Central Baptist Church that's either grown up at the church or attended for a long time. And maybe you've sat there through message after message, and in your heart, you know you're really not saved. You've not accepted Christ. And I don't know what stopped you. Maybe, what are my parents going to say? And what is my wife going to say? What's this person going to say? Who cares? You know what matters? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? It's imperative you take care of that. And what's more imperative than other people being saved? Other people being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know if you're aware of this. We don't just meet to meet. Central Baptist Church isn't a club. It's really not. It's not a big social function that we're just excited to be here. And boy, we just all know each other and we're family and it's great. No, no. There's a purpose behind this. What? It's doing the work of God. And it's an important work. And it's not important because you and I are involved in it. Did you catch that? It's not important because I'm here. And it's not important because you're here. It's important because it's God's work. And it's imperative it gets done. Oh, is it imperative? And I think so often, isn't it interesting, when something gets set on the side, I've noticed, so often what gets set on the side is the work of God. Now our life gets busy. And I'm thinking of all the things we can cut out of our life. I'm thinking the one thing I don't want to cut out of my life is my worship of God and my service of God. I mean, stop and think about that. But if you be honest, a lot of times what gets shoved aside is my Bible reading, my prayer, my church attendance. We work more. We work in the yard more. We spend more time with the kids. And by the way, none of those things are bad things. None of them are bad. But in setting up a priority, what's more important? What is the thing that's the issue? Folks, we're part of a great work. And it's not great because of you and I. It's great because of him. And it's important it gets done. And I don't believe God's put us here in Ponca City. And I don't believe God's given us this facility just so one year we can have a good year and go, woo, wasn't that fun? It's for us to go forth and do something great for God. But I want you to understand something. Whenever you decide to do something great for God, there will always be those who will try to hinder you. If you look at our story, the basis of chapter 6 is the opposition that tries to hinder them. In verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And begins to explain, he understood that they wanted to meet, and their whole purpose of meeting was to do everything they could to hinder them. Everything they could to impede, to stop the progress. I want you to understand, there is no greater fight than to stop the work of God. Are you aware of that? There is nothing more that Satan spends his time in than this one thing. Everything he can do to stop what's happening right here from taking place. From the gospel to be preached. from the Word of God to be preached, from people to grow, for people to learn. Everything he does is to stop that progress. He does everything. It's like, I'm always reminded of little kids trying to go to bed. Remember the days you tried to teach them to go to bed? Man, I remember those days. That was the biggest pain in the world. I mean, they did everything they could, every trick you could imagine. If you remember when your kids were little, and maybe you did not want to go to bed. When bedtime come, I remember all the tricks. Trick number one, I got to go potty again. You know, so whatever the bedtime is, it's 8 o'clock. They're getting up at 8:15, potty break, 8:30, potty break, 8:45, potty break. I'm thinking, really? Really? And you and I both know they didn't need a potty break. What? They didn't want to go to bed. And then there was, I need a drink. So then I can have another potty break. They're good at 3 and 4. I'm telling you, they're good. They know what they're doing. If I get another drink, 15 minutes, I need to go potty again. Woohoo! Then it was, I'm afraid. Remember that? I know sometimes they are, but after a while you're thinking, really? Are you really afraid? No, I just want to sleep with mom and dad. You know? So if the potty thing doesn't work and the water thing doesn't work, then it's I'm afraid thing. You know, so you do the old night light. Remember that? Yeah, we'll leave the light on. Okay. I mean, 3 minutes later. I'm afraid. Okay, you know, they're back in the bed. Next night, you try something else. You give them the flashlight. Remember that? That's always helpful. Now they get to roam the house. That's really smart, you know. So we give them the flashlight, and there's the teddy bear, the blanket. And I mean, I just remember all those times. I'm like, how hard is it? Go to bed. Just go to bed. But they did everything in their power to not go to bed. I mean, you'd even whoop them sometimes. I'd say, okay, we're going to the whoopings. Okay, go ahead. Let me have it. You think, okay, that worked. 10 minutes later. Oh, what's it take for this kid? You know, give him to grandparents for a year. I don't know. Do something. But they were just set. I am not going to bed. It was persistent. Over and over. And some of you are in that right now going, that's me, preacher. Some of you have been through it. But you know, I mean, it was, as a parent, it was laborsome. Let's just be honest. I mean, right now you look back and you laugh. But if you're going through it, you're the ones not laughing. The ones that are going through it are going, oh, he's right on target. Oh, yeah, no, he's right. Everyone else is going, that's funny. But you're not laughing if you're in the middle of it. And anything that you're going through, did you notice though? Like that, it doesn't happen one day. See, we think most trials and troubles come and they come one time when they're done. Did you see what happened? He said, 4 times they sent them to me. 4 times I replied. Finally, a 5th time they came with a more serious letter. I mean, over and over and over, even though he kept saying, no, 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 he said, I want you, man. Can I just help you and remind you of something you know of? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you what his number one goal is in 2010? Let me just help you. Keep you out of the work of God. What? That's exactly right. Keep you out of the work of God. Let me tell you, Satan doesn't matter if you come to church sometimes, just don't be too faithful. Oh, you can come a little bit. You can kind of get a little bit of religion in there every once in a while. Get a sermon to keep you going for a month or two, just don't get too much. Oh, he doesn't mind you being a little bit involved. He doesn't mind you reading your Bible a little bit for a couple days beginning of January. You know, you made it 3 days, praise God, praying a little bit, giving a little bit to God. That's okay. But I can guarantee you this, he is not going to stop all year long. He's going to do everything he can to hinder you from continuing. And he won't do it just this week, just next week. He'll do it January, February, March. He may leave you alone in April, but count it. He's coming back in May. And he will use every tactic possible to get you away from the work of God. He's going to say you're saved and you love God. There's no debate about that. And you're going to heaven. And he'll even use thoughts of, don't you just spend too much time there? You ever have family tell you that? You're going to church again. You know, I always want to say, you're watching TV again. You're going out in your yard again. It's funny, you know, they mock church like it's something bad. You know, but all their hobbies, their habits, it's okay. You know, I'm going to church again. Why not? What's so wrong with that? It's a great work. Not only will Satan, but you'll be amazed. Satan can use people that even your own family will do everything they can to hinder you. They will do everything they can. And not purposely. It's not like they're sitting down going, I think I want to hinder my husband from serving God. But I've been amazed. I've watched. I praise God for Central Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you something. The men that are involved in Central Baptist Church, amen? That is the way God designed it biblically. This stuff that Christianity is for women and children is nothing but from Satan. Did you realize that? That is a lie from Satan. The early church worked and operated because everybody was involved, and it was headed up by the men in the family. But today in our culture, it's like, well, that's a woman and children thing. Welcome to a lie of Satan. But I've watched before as we'll have ladies come with their children and their husband not come. And it's amazing to me how Satan works. And they'll come for 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And finally the husband comes, and we're all like, praise God, he's getting right with God and he's coming. The family's going to be on track. And then she quits coming. I can't tell you how many times that happened. I'm like, what just happened? She was coming for like 3 years straight, never missed a service. He started coming, and now all of a sudden she's like, I don't feel good. Let's go do this. I don't want this. And I'm like, what, are you crazy? Now that woman does not ever sit down and say, I think I want a miserable life. I think I'll quit going to church. What happened? Satan got involved. She didn't even see it. And he began to hinder her and use her to hinder him. And next thing you know, a great thing that God had planned was for the family to be involved in a great work for God is now destroyed. He'll use anybody. He'll use mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. He'll use kids. One of the favorite things I see today is kids. You say, what's that? I hear this all the time. Well, preacher, I can't come to church. My kid won't go in the nursery. My kid hates the nursery. I hate the nursery. I still come. Nobody likes the nursery. Why? Kids cry in the nursery. They have poopy diapers. It's miserable. You're welcome, Miss Candy. I know I'm getting you a lot of help from the nursery. Kids cry. Kids get upset. Of course you don't like the nursery. Why? Well, you're used to having your own way. One of the greatest hindrances that Satan is using today for young families is my kid won't make it in the nursery or the 1 and 2 year old or the 3 and 4 year old class. Let me help you. They adjust quicker than you do. You say they're going to cry. Right. Right. You say, what do you do? Let them cry. They're going to cry the whole time. Right. Yeah, but that gets tiresome. Right. How long do you do it? Till they stop crying. What if they cry for 8 weeks straight? Well, you better get a lot of gift cards for the nursery workers. Make them a pie every once in a while. But sooner or later, it's a battle of the wills, folks. If I'm Satan, all I got to do is pinch a kid on the bottom before he comes. This is so easy. Yeah, make him a little irritable. He cries, he yells, Mom, Dad, go, we can't come to church until the kid's 12. You know, by then, you've got a habit of not coming. I mean, I've watched it for years. Seriously, we're in a generation, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you, it's not one person. So if you think, is he preaching at me? Yes. But anyways, no, I have nobody in mind, trust me. I'm just telling you, for the last 10 years as pastor, I've listened and I've watched, and this is what I hear. Nope, can't go to church. I mean, the kids can't handle it. You train the kids to handle it. Anywhere else we go, we train them to do whatever we want them to do. Why not the house of God? Well, I don't want them to grow up and hate it. They're only going to hate it, folks. Let me help you. Done a study on this. Some of you here can go, well, I hated church because my mom and dad made me go. I don't want to be mean, but I want to remind you why you hated church. The reason you're going to hate church is for just a couple reasons. The number one reason is inconsistency in the home. That's right. Mom and dad made you go to church and they didn't live it at home. That's the number one reason. That's it. I'm just going to help you right now. Number two, if you're old enough, you're not saved. That's exactly right. Our young people go, I don't like church. Either number one, their mom and dad are inconsistent at home. Or number two, they're lost. Because they don't have the Spirit of God, of course they don't want to be in church. But I'm going to tell you what, when you live it to the best of your ability, and it becomes something you do because you're trying to impart in your kids, this is a great thing. This is the greatest thing we could do is to be in the house of God, worship God, serve God. There's nothing greater. It's not a ball game. It's not a house. It's not any other club that we're in. This is the greatest thing that we do. And we cannot let anything hinder it because it is great. Why is it great, Mom and Dad? Is it because of the preacher? No. Is it because of the deacons? No. Is it because of the building? No. Well, what's so great about Central Baptist Church? It's the work of God. It's what God has called us to do. It's what God died for. It's everything that takes place. And we can't let anything hinder it. Why? Because it's the greatest thing in our life. When that becomes there, it changes things. And people, sure, you get a little bit of a struggle. I remember when Dad got saved, we started going to church. We weren't excited about that. Man, you got home late for the Sunday afternoon football games. That's never an exciting thing. As a kid, it's like, oh, we're going to church? I thought we were going to watch football. When we get home, can we just stay? No, we're going to church. Man. I mean, I didn't want to do that. But my mom and dad, they were great. They said I didn't have to go. They let me stay home anytime I wanted. Does anybody know my mom and dad? Does anybody really think that happened? You know what Dad's response was? We didn't even ask. I'm going to be honest with you. We didn't, Dad, I think I'm staying home. We'd get this. Dad, I think I'm going now. I've changed. I've had a change of heart. Yeah, I've changed. It's a weird thing. Changed my mind. What changed your mind? Because Dad said, oh, you're going. This, you know, I know today it's always, why? We never asked why. Oh, no. Well, you just grew up in an abusive home. Our home isn't that way. You're right. You were scared of your dad. Bingo. Still am. If I ever yelled at him, it's long distance. Very long. Still afraid. Man, especially when I'm crippled. That hurts, man. You can't run fast now. Well, yeah, that was very damaging for you. You bet it was. Man, I got saved, became a preacher. My whole family's saved. We're in church. It's been horrible. Just a wicked life. Just horrible, man. I miss out on so much. It's just, I mean, I haven't gotten drunk and, you know, I don't have, you know, sexually transmitted diseases. It's horrible. It's just terrible. You know, and I don't have 12 families on the side, you know, and everything. It's been a miserable, miserable life, and I've missed so much. You're mocking. You're right. Sarcasm. I love it. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what's the big deal? Well, preacher, I don't want them to hate church. Well, then you love it with everything inside of you. You love it with everything inside of you. I found out that our family loves what we love. Our whole family is sports-minded. Why? I like sports. So they're addicted. We don't like paintings. We are not artistic people. If you plan a trip and say, we're going to the museums, I may go to be with you, but I will mock it the whole time. If we go into the museum, when you're not looking, I'm going to go, what a pretty picture. So abstract. Can we go get something to eat now? I mean, really? Do you have to do this? You know? And really, I would do it for your help, and that's about it. But really, there's no interest. I'll probably never catch an opera. Why? It's stupid. Really? What is that? I can do that, and I don't get paid for that. You say, preacher, I'm totally offended because I like opera. I'm so sorry. Please accept my apologies. You can like it, and it's okay. I'm just telling you, I don't. It's just of no interest to me. And so my family doesn't like opera. We don't like hockey. We don't really care for soccer. You say, what do you like? Football, baseball, and basketball. It's a man's world. That's what you watch. We're getting a little bit used to NASCAR, but I'm not a redneck, so it's getting difficult. But anyways, it's coming along. It's coming. I'm growing. I just have a hard time with the, I'm going to get something to drink. What's happening? I didn't miss anything. That's good. I know there's more to it. I just don't watch it. What are you saying, preacher? My family likes what I like. It's what I've been passionate about. Right or wrong. I know we're just teasing and everybody has their own. And you have your own preferences and I have my preferences. But the fact of the matter is, does not the family normally follow the preferences that are set forth? So if you're musically inclined, your family's musically inclined. If you're artistic, you're artistic. I'm saying, why aren't we passionate about the work of God? You want your family passionate about the work of God? You and I have to become that way. And I want to remind you, it's a great work. And it's not great because we're involved. And it's not great because of any structure. It's great because it's God's work and it's what he died for. It's the salvation of souls, the changing of lives. It's important. It's imperative. And it should not be impeded in any way. And I don't know what's hindering you from God's work. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your desires. Maybe it's complacency. We could go out through a long list of things that hinder us. That would be different probably for all of us. But this is what I know. It's time that we remember in 2010, being in the house of God and serving God is the greatest thing that we can do. And our priorities need to get realigned. Why? Because he saved our soul and he established the church so that it would be here when he comes back. And he asked, will I find anyone faithful when I come? Our goal at Central Baptist Church is, yes, that he'd find us. So this morning I ask you, with all the commitments that we're going to make this year, next week, we're asking you to commit to a ministry. After that, we're going to ask you to commit to the building fund. It's our stewardship month. All these commitments. What are you asking us to do today, preacher? Real simple. Can we just recommit to the great work of God and saying, this year, I'm going to do everything I can to make it a top priority in my life and let nothing hinder what God is doing. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the reminder of this great work. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand, Lord, it's not great because of us. It's not great because of where we're at. What makes it great is you. What makes it great, Lord, is you died for this purpose of the church and the ministry. You set up the designations inside the church and how it should operate. It was important to you. It should be important to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to commit to you today, Lord. I know we have all these New Year's resolutions, lose weight, exercise more. I'm not against any of those. They said on TV, but only 6% of people could fulfill those commitments. Lord, this is a commitment we need more than 6% to fulfill. It's one that says, I will make sure that I stay focused and keep a priority in my life as a major priority, the work of God. And I will give and I will get involved and I will do as necessary because it's a great work. Help us to understand in a greater way, Lord, just how important being in church is and serving you. Today, Lord, take the commitment of your people as we commit to another year to serve you. May we truly fulfill that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has spoken to you, and maybe you want to make such a commitment to him and say, Lord, I want to start the year out better than maybe I've ever started it out. I want to commit to do everything in my power, not to let anything hinder me from the work that you've called me to do. And definitely, if you've never accepted the Lord, would you come and talk to one of our ministers? We can tell you what that's all about. But as we sing, you come.
Page 153.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.